blessing, as always, to be here amongst you to worship Christ together and to learn Christ together and obey Christ together. If any of you are interested, I meant to announce this a few weeks ago, but we do have a booth at the Statesboro Fair. If any of you would be interested in coming to that, to give out gospel tracts and pray for people and give the gospel to people, we'd love to have you come. It'd be a good way to, you know, to share the gospel with people because they'll be walking by you. So if you're interested in that, just get with me after service. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. It's a book that I've been walking through my Bible study with at my house through, and we've done this one, these verses about a month ago. It's really been on my heart. I've learned most time when you're asked to preach, you normally preach that where you're at. But we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. But maybe we'll try to cover 6 through 10 today. And if we don't, we'll just pick up next week. But verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit especially says that later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, through the sincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require absence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith, of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. But while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Let's pray. Father God, I would beg of you at this very moment, Lord, that you would do nothing more but preach through me today, Lord. That you would help me in my dying hour, Lord, as I stand before your people, God. That you would give me the grace to feed your sheep, God. That you give me the grace to preach nothing but the truth. And Lord, as Doug prayed, Lord, as you always open hearts and minds, Lord, but I pray as you open their hearts and minds, Lord, and the word hits them, Lord, it would cause them to rejoice, cause them to strive after you, the Christ, who has died on the cross for their sins and rose again, Lord, that we might always be a people who are repenting and trusting in Christ alone for salvation, Lord, that we might always be a people who gather together to worship your holy and precious name, Father. And Lord, may you be glorified through our lives from this day forward and all the days that you give us breath in our lungs, God. And we ask this in no other name but the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And we know Paul treated Timothy as a child. But mainly he writes this letter to Timothy that he might give instructions to the churches that Timothy is pastoring, those whom he is leading, that the church might know how to operate when they come together. And also he writes this letter to Timothy that he might encourage him to do right by God by holding fast to that the gift that God has given him, which is preaching the word and truth. And also he writes to Timothy that Timothy might not only preach the truth, but study the word of God and examine his own self to make sure that he himself is in the faith, to make sure he himself will not fall away from the truth. As we see in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes that many will fall away from the faith due to false teaching. And I believe these people are not just denouncing Christ. I believe these people are continuing to profess Christ. But as they false teachers come in to these local churches in Timothy, and as we see it in our day, people turn into what they believe on another Christ. They go after other things rather than Jesus Christ. I've noticed that when you read the New Testament letters, it's always Jesus and something else for the gospel. It's never just faith alone, and we see the same thing in our day. That you must believe in Christ, and you must do this, and you must do that, and you must do this in order to be saved. But really, the scripture teaches it's only by faith alone in Christ that we can be saved. And notice, beloved, that false teachers will always come in and try to steer people away from the word of God. That's reading it's so important for us as members of a local church, but also so important as believers in ourselves that we might study the Word of God for ourselves so that we too do not fall away from the faith. I believe majority of people who fall away from the faith are those who do not study the Word of God. Hear that? They go by whatever their pastor says. There are many times on the street I give people truth. Well, that ain't what my pastor believes. That ain't what my pastor says. I understand that, but we're not talking about what your pastor thinks, what your pastor believes. We're talking about what the Word of God says. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what James thinks. Only thing that matters is what the Word of God says. So, as I study to preach God's Word, James studied to preach God's Word, and all who have called of God study to preach God's Word, they do it with fear and trembling, knowing that they do not want to mislead the people of God. For it is a dangerous, dangerous thing, beloved, to mislead the people of God. You'd be probably better off to be a Muslim, taking the heads off of Christians, than to be a pastor who teaches falsely and misleads the people of God. Hear that. So I would encourage you to stay in the Word of God, that you might examine the things I say today. That you might examine the things that James says every week. Why? That we might hold me accountable, might hold James accountable, but also so that we would not only hear the truth, but believe the truth and walk in the truth and test the truth. In verse 6, what do you say? It's main text. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Other places in your scripture, like in Jude, you see, now Jude says, we will remind you of this. And in 2 Peter, he says the same thing. Brother, I will remind you of what you already know, that you might continue, what? Progressing in the faith. See, sometimes as preachers, not sometimes, but as preachers, we must always be reminding the people of God of what the truth is. What the truth is. Why? Because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded the gospel every day. There's not a day that goes by that I probably do not think about the gospel. Why? Because I must always be repenting and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And any person who is called to preach the gospel, and anyone who is called to disciple others in the gospel, which is all of us, if we're going to be a good servant at that, we must stay on the Word of God. And we must teach and preach and counsel people with the full Word of God. That's what I love about preaching and teaching verse by verse as a teacher of God's Word. I can't skip over anything. That means if I go verse by verse, I have to teach God's Word as it is written. But if I didn't have that practice by the grace of God, then I could teach this scripture and I could teach this scripture. What I could do, I could just bounce around and what? Preach the things I like about what Jesus says in the Bible. Men do it all the time. But what are we to remind people? We remind the people of the full counsel of the Word of God. We remind people about the holiness of God. We remind people about the righteousness of God. We remind people about the sovereignty of God. We remind people about the wrath of God. The love of God. Faith alone saves. We remind people about repentance. We remind people about their sin. We teach on sin. We remind people of false teachers. This is what someone does as it comes up in the text. We teach it. Hear that. And how does that apply to your life? As you counsel your loved ones, as you at work try to make disciples, when you get asked questions, you teach the Word of God, you don't skip over any of it. You give the truth as it is written. Because in our day, one of the lost doctrines of our day is repentance. You never hear about repentance anymore. Men don't even mention it in their pulpits anymore. Repentance has went out the window, and that's just ask Jesus into your heart. Because the word repentance is always been offensive. Hear that. Always been offensive.
When you call people to turn from their sin, they hate you. When you tell people that they're worshiping a false God and they need to turn away from worshiping that God and trust in Christ, they hate you. They hate you. Isn't that the reason why they attacked the apostles? The apostles would come and preach Christ to them people. And because they were so in love with their religion, they would attack apostles. So they would call them to what? Turn away from everything they're trusting in to save them and trust in Christ alone for salvation. When we cry out to people to realize that they're not good people, that their goodness will not save them, their good works will not save them, they don't want to hear that because everyone wants to proclaim their own goodness. But who can find a good man amongst us? Apart from being born of God, none of us are good. Hear that, my love. That we must teach the word of God. And I think mainly what Paul is telling Timothy right here in this thing, that what we must remind people, especially right here, about what false teachers will teach and what false teachers will preach as it comes up in the text. As it comes up in the text. Because normally, when you correct people in false doctrine or you do something like that, then what are you labeled as? Judgmental. Unloving. While I was at the abortion clinic Friday, there were some young Catholics there, and this is probably the first few times they've been down there, so they asked me would I join in prayer with them. And the way they asked me, Jesse, because the guy was new, Jesse, did you bring your rosary today? Well, no offense, but I don't find that in Scripture. Well, you know, we can pray together and you hear my prayers and I hear your prayers, and maybe we can learn from each other. Well, I just gave you the truth that it's not in Scripture. It's not found in the Word of God. Well, we can't judge people. Well, we must decipher whether it be true or false. You have to pass judgment to see whether something is true or false. And if we're not teaching people the correct Word of God, then what happens? People fall for another teaching. They fall for another Jesus. Believe me, beloved, there's more false teachers than there are true teachers. There's more teachers teaching a false Christ than there is people teaching a true Christ. Hear that. One of the most popular gospels in our day in the big churches and in the small churches with 10 people is the prosperity gospel. Sometimes we think prosperity is just Joel Osteen and all them guys. No, they're right here in Claxton. Every time I go door to door in Claxton, by God's grace, I have to confront the prosperity gospel. Every time. I'm not talking big church, small little churches. Come to Jesus and get rich. Give me your money, get rich. And Jesus has not promised any of them things to us. And what was it in Timothy's day? Well, we know the Judaizers would come in. Right here. Well, if you get married, you're sinning. Well, we know Scripture teaches that marriage, especially right here, that marriage is given of God, and if anything God gives is good. And also what they were teaching, well, you must abstain from foods. Then if you abstain from foods, then you're really holy. But we know what God has created is for good if it's meant for thanksgiving and prayer. All things that God has created is good for us. You might well say, Brother Jesse, I don't think we have to really worry about people telling us we can't eat certain things. Well, you never know. You never know. I mean, I went into prison and probably about a month ago, and I thought this guy was growing in his faith. And next day, he starts telling me that, well, we can't eat certain things. And then we got to go this on Saturday to worship Christ. And we got to live by Moses' law. So it's everywhere. It's everywhere. So we must, what? We must always, as the people of God, be standing on the Word of God alone and reminding people of the Word of God. And men, as our homes, as we're at our homes, we're constantly teaching our wives and our children the Word of God. And our wives is constantly helping us with that and constantly teaching the children and helping us teach the children. And when we go to work, what are we doing? We're constantly reminding people at work about the gospel. Because we're willing to stand on the Word of God even if it costs us our families, right? We're willing to stand on the Word of God even if it costs us our job. We're willing to stand on the Word of God even if the people tell us, look, you can't come back to our program no more. We're willing to stand on the Word of God even if grace truth says you can't be a member here no more. Hear that? We're willing to stand on the Word of God if we're the only ones in Claxton doing it, or if we're the only ones in Metter doing it, or if we're the only ones in Statesboro doing it. We're going to stand on the Word of God. Even if they take our heads off our shoulders, we're going to stand on the Word of God and preach the truth. We're not going to cave in, beloved. The Spirit of God will not let us cave in. The Spirit of God will not let us denounce Christ crucified and risen from the grave. He will not let us denounce that Jesus isn't God in the flesh. Won't let us do it. How do we know that? Because all the apostles died for his name's sake. We know men across countries, women across countries die every day. When ISIS come in, you profess their God to be God, or you profess Jesus to be God. And there's no power in the flesh to honor Christ in that moment. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And the Spirit is what is faithful to finish the good work in us. So it's not a maybe if we're going to preach Christ at all times. It's an absolute guarantee that we're always going to hold fast to the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. This is what a good servant does. A good servant obeys its master. A good slave obeys its master. What? Our soldiers in America, what they train and they go across seas. And what do? They take orders from their drill sergeants. And what do? They don't worry about what it's going to cost them their life when they go in these places. No, they go anyways. Why? Because their sergeant has told them to go. And they go directly by the orders. They go directly by the blueprint. Why? Because that's the order they have given. That they are fighting for their country so that we can have freedom, so they're willing to go. Beloved, how will we ever remind people of the truth? However will we ever teach people the truth if we ourselves are not staying in the Word of God? If we're not staying in the Word of God, I can't teach somebody nothing. There's nothing there to teach in my heart to teach them. A good servant stays in the Word of God. This good servant abides in the Word of God. A good servant not only abides in the Word of God, but a good servant is ready at all times. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy? Be ready in season and out of season. In season, out of season. What does that look like? Well, today I'm in season. I knew I'd be preaching today. But I'm out going to Miss Rogers after lunch and someone approached me and God fills me and gives me a great desire in my heart to give them the gospel, or they come up and ask me a question about the gospel. Then I must be ready at all times to tell them the hope that lies within me. Christ crucified. Because people know that you're a believer at your job, don't they? So you should. There's opportunity, there's jobs that if people know we're in the faith, they're always there prone to ask us questions. And we got to be ready. And we will be ready. If we're abiding in the Word of God, we will be ready. He says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus
I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. Being trained, being nourished in the words of faith, of good doctrine that you have followed. So a good servant as a sinner is abiding in the Word of God. Why? That they might be fed the Word of God. That they might be nourished in the Word of God. Why? That they might continue to grow in their salvation. But most Christians in America are weak. Most Christians in America are skinny. Why? Because they're not feeding on the Word of God. They're unhealthy. Why? Because they spend all their time doing something else than being in the Word of God. And they wonder why God doesn't use them on a daily basis. They wonder why their marriage is falling apart. They wonder why they're never had no joy and never had no peace in the midst of trials and sufferings and tribulations. Because they're not abiding in the Word of God. Because it's only the Word of God, beloved, and the work of the Spirit, and of course praying, that we can continue in the faith. That we can stay strong in the faith. Only three things that God has really given us to keep us strong in the faith. What? The Word of God, prayer, and being in fellowship. That's it. There's only three things He's gave us. And if we backtrack on one of them three, then we're becoming weak in the faith. We're giving ourselves over to something else that is not worth anything. As 1 Peter chapter 2 would say, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, it's not a maybe if a believing Christian is going to be in the Word. It's an absolute guarantee. I mean, beloved, if we are the church, not this building, but we are the church, that we are the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in us, what sense does it make to say that I'm not in the Word of God in the practice of being in the Word of God? What sense does that make? It makes no sense. Surely if we have tasted Jesus Christ, if we have beheld the beauty of Christ, then we must always be learning about Him. We must always be studying about Him. Why? Because we love Him. We want to be like Him. We want to know more about Him. Why? Because He has saved us. The Spirit of God that dwells in us gives us a craving for the Word of God. Gives us a craving. And if we don't have a craving, if we don't have a deep craving in our hearts for the Word of God, beloved, we must ask ourselves, have we really been born again? Or are we just soaking up head knowledge when we are in service together? Sometimes I believe in Reformed circles that people think they're saved because they got a good doctrine. They think they're okay because they know we're saved by grace through faith, which is not of our own doing, but a gift from God. Not a result of works, so none of them can boast. They think they're good to go because they got election figured out. And then they can go day after day and not even pick up the Word of God. But they're good to go because they know the gospel and they know about predestination and they know about election, so they're surely good to go. It scares me about how many might find themselves standing before God and hearing, "Apart from me, I never knew you." Not that being in the practice of reading your word saves you, beloved, but if you are saved, you will be in the practice of reading God's word. You're willing to skip physical meals to be in the Word of God. You're willing to wake up early in the morning if that's the only time you have to be in the Word of God. Stay up late at night if that's the only time we had to be in the Word of God. Because it's that important. It's football season. People won't skip football. You let Georgia Bulldogs play at 3 o'clock. They'll cancel everything going on that day. They watch the Bulldogs.
I mean, how many people stayed up when Hillary Clinton and Trump had their debate? I wonder how many people stayed up and watched that, but ain't touched the Word of God all day. Why? Because Hillary and Trump are more interesting than the Word of God to them. How many people devote themselves to watching their daily TV shows, but they ain't got time for the Word of God? And they wonder why they can't overcome sin in their life. They wonder why they can't overcome temptation. They're too busy filling their bellies full of the world. They're too busy filling their bellies full of the bread that perishes there rather than the bread that endures to eternal life. I can't live off, brothers and sisters, we can't live off what we ate yesterday. Because if we do, we will not be weak today. I'm talking about physical food. Be weak. No, but it's the same way with spiritual food. Well, Jesus says, man cannot live off bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We eat till our bellies are full. But the thing is, why do we treat the Word of God that way? How many people are going to bust a gut over here later on because it's all you can eat buffet? They're going to eat all they can eat. They're going to get their money's worth. True. But won't we try to overfill ourselves every day with the Word of God? How will we ever stay gospel-minded? How will we ever stay sober-minded if we're not in the Word of God? We can't. We can't, beloved. He says, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. So we know as we study the Word of God, we arrive at true teaching. We arrive at sound doctrine. I love it because when you think about Timothy, Timothy was a young man that grew up in the faith. His grandmother and his mother were people who were believers. But I believe Timothy just didn't rest, especially when you see Timothy in Scripture. Timothy didn't rest on just what his family was teaching him. I imagine Timothy was a studier of God's Word, even before he became a preacher of God's Word. He wasn't just resting on what his family members were telling him. I don't think he rested on what Paul just told him. I think he was like a Berean. He was always in the Word of God that he might see it for himself. Because as we study the Word of God, we become more indoctrinated. But the thing is, as we become more indoctrinated, that we might share that truth with others. And also, as we study the Word of God, we hold fast to sound doctrine. That's the reason I go to the prison. I tell the men when they're getting out, when you go to the church, find out what they believe. Find out what their doctrines are, their set of beliefs are. That if they are not sound, and you know you ain't got no business fellowshipping with them. That's the reason it's important to know what Grace Truth believes. Support it. Because we don't want to be associated with people who has false teaching or has false doctrine. Of good doctrine that you have followed. Who else studied the Scriptures? How did a young man arrive at your truth? John the Baptist. John the Baptist's call was on his life from the moment he was born. And he could have just said, well, God's already called me, so I can just relax. You know, I know the gospel. I can just relax. I ain't got to continue studying. No, I imagine John the Baptist, you probably never caught the guy without being in the Word of God. That he studied and studied that he might continue to grow in his key truth of God's word. And we know that all that study he did, God drew him into what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Really full of the Holy Spirit. And he what? Preached for 6 months. Reminds me of men who want to preach God's word and they want to start preaching. They already want their church. But they're not willing to the labor in the word of God that God might use them one day if he sees fit to call them to be pastors. A good doctrine that you have followed. And then he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So he said, look, he comes back to this false teaching thing again. He says, look, Timothy, have nothing to do with false teachers. Have nothing to do with those who preach another Christ. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because them brothers are like Granny Green. That's what he tells him in the second letter. What happens if you get that? It spreads all over your body. It ruins it. False teacher comes in grace, truth, and he's not pointed out, he's not disfellowship with, he destroys the whole church. Destroys the whole church. And we must stay away from them type of men. And a lot of times if we don't stay away from them, what happens? One, we either start believing what they believe, because Satan will start twisting our minds, or we'll continue fronting them with it, and then we end up sinning. What happens when you hear of a false teacher or you hear somebody say some truth? You get that righteous anger or that sinful anger. And if you're not careful, what? You end up getting so angry that you end up sinning yourself over their false teaching. And you fall exactly into the trap that Satan wants you to fall into. Thinking in your minds that if we continue giving them that truth, we continue giving that truth, that we're going to change them. Brothers and sisters, we can't change nobody. Oh, I wish we could, but we can't. We just give them the truth and let it be. Give them the truth and let it be. I think that's what, when Jesus talking about throwing your pearls before swine. And that's what he's talking about. Continue to throw your pearls before those who don't really want to hear it now turn and attack you. We sometimes spend so much time trying to find what is false that we miss the truth. We should know false things. But how does that false things come to us? Because we're so much into the Word of God that when we hear it, we go, well, that doesn't line up. I'm not off looking and reading and studying false teachers. Hey, it's easy to do. It's easy to do. I've been in a bad habit of a time or two of doing it. And it's unfruitful. Must stay in the Word of God so when these people come to us, we go, okay, they're not legit. They're not sound. And we avoid them. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. Don't give yourself over to these false things, but rather give yourself on the Word of God that you might walk in godliness. Now, well, when we think about godliness, most thing that comes to our mind is abstaining from that which is evil. And that is godliness. But it isn't so much abstaining from that which is evil, but it's also learning to do good. True godliness is what? Loving your brother as yourself. True godliness is laying down your life for believers. Isn't that what Paul says? I endure all things for the sake of not Christ, but it is Christ, for the sake of the elect. Well, because if we're saying that we're walking godly before God, but we're not laying down our life for each other, we really ain't walking godly before God. So many people say, I'm laying down my life for Christ. Are you laying down your life for His body? Jesus is the head, and we are the body. So if I'm laying down my life for Christ, I'm automatically laying my life down His body. That's true godliness, beloved. But how will we ever lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ without prayer and the Word of God? Because it does not come natural to be godly. It does not come natural to abstain from evil things. The natural thing, what? Is want to be all about self. The natural thing is what? Is want to participate in evil. That's the natural thing. It's hard to love people who sin against you. It's hard to love people who hate you. Is it not? But what's the godly thing to do with them people? To pray for them. To bless them. That's true godliness. Not to turn and attack them, but rather to turn the cheek. I think I've told a few before that true Christians walk in godliness by being doormats to the world. And not only being doormats to the world, but at times being doormats to the brethren in Christ. Not always ready to comment back when they sin against us. Not always ready to slay them. Not always ready to gossip about them. But rather, encouraging them. Being gentle with them. Loving them. Forbearing with them. Being patient with them. He says, train yourself for godliness. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, Paul brings in this physical training. Physical training is of some value. I mean, it's not a bad thing to be in shape. But how long does that really last? Not long. It's hard for as we get older in age to stay in shape. We know that some people give themselves over to the body training each and every day. And many of them give themselves over to that so they can win rewards and they can become famous basketball players and football players. I think in other countries they start at the age of 5 or younger and they start running. What? So maybe one day at the age of 18 they might go off to the Olympics and win a what? Perishable reward. But they train their whole lives for something that will perish in the end. Train their whole lives for it. Look at Michael Jordan. I love using Michael Jordan as an example. Because he's one of the best, probably one of the best basketball players that ever lived. And Michael Jordan has got all them trophies. He's got the Olympic trophies as well. I mean, he's just got everything that most people would love to have, the money and everything, the houses, the women. But what is all that in the eyes of eternity? Well, you realize that everything that we work so hard for in this life that does not pertain to the gospel is worthless. That's hard, is it not? That's hard. It's hard, but brothers and sisters, it's worthless. The only thing that is of value is training for godliness. Giving yourself up for Christ. Waking up every day and dying to self and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking with Him. Not just today, but tomorrow as well. Walking with Christ each and every day, beloved. It matters. Not only for the life to come, but it matters for this life as well. There's no joy in disobedience. There's no peace in disobedience. I I've never disobeyed God and been joyful doing it. I've never disobeyed God and been peaceful doing it.
No, there's great joy to be had in obedience to Christ. Great joy to have in godliness. Great peace that we have. Of course, we don't strive after Him or walk in godliness to earn our salvation. No, we walk in godliness because we love the Father. We love Christ, so what? We want to be like Christ. So we strive after Him, knowing that if we walk with Him the way we're called to walk with Him, it's not I, but it's He who lives in us that walks with Him, His Spirit. But only is it joy for this life to come. I mean, joy in this life, the present life. But we know that we have everlasting joy in walking godly. Everlasting. I can't fathom everlasting peace. I can't fathom everlasting joy. I can't fathom seeing Christ one day. I can't fathom it. But one day we will. One day He will see us. And when we hear these blessed words, "Come in, my good and faithful servant. Come in, my child." Why? Because we have walked with Him by putting our faith in Him. That means we wake up every day and we put our faith in Christ. We don't put our faith in our job. We don't put our faith in our family. And our wives, our spouses. That's not godly. Not godly at all. We put our faith in Christ, knowing that when we stand before Him, we will receive the full reward. Let's read in the next verse. In 9, He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." I believe they can put that before every scripture in the Bible. Because all of it worthy of acceptance. Because God has said it. What? "For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. For this end what we labor. For this end we suffer. And we might receive Christ." That godliness, walking with Christ, standing on the truth, loving people as you love yourself, will cause great harm to your flesh. Everyone who desires to live godly will be persecuted. Everyone who desires to walk with Christ will be hated as Christ was hated. But it's worth it. It's worth it. There's no doubt, as Stephen was having stones piled up on his body, that it was not worth having those stones piled on his body the moment that he saw Christ standing right next to the Father. He didn't wish, "Oh, I wish I could continue living to see my grandkids." No. He had the mindset of Paul. It's better I go. It's better I go. But for your benefit, Paul says, "Well, I'm going to stay." That for your benefit, I'm going to continue on this earth, that you might continue growing in Christ. So we labor, not in vain, but we labor for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ Jesus. We labor, brothers and sisters in Christ. Walking godly, walking with Christ is no easy thing. It's no easy thing. What would be easy is just to turn away from the faith and go back living in the world. That would be easy if you're not a believer, of course. But to be a believer, Jesus said it's the way's narrow and the way's hard. It's hard being a believer in Christ. It's hard walking with Christ. Why? Because all the trials that we will experience, all the tribulation we will experience,
because we believe in Christ. Hear that? Let's read James, right? Don't be alarmed, brothers. When you go through various trials, and something strange has happened, you've been predestined for them trials. All the suffering, when you read Corinthians and you read all the suffering that Paul went through, God put him through all of it. And Paul says it was light, momentary reflection, that God was using to prepare him for a weight of glory that he will experience on the great day that he's with Christ. But sometimes people, instead of focusing on Christ, they're too busy looking back. They're too busy looking back at their failures. They're too busy looking at their past sin that they quit laboring. They quit striving. Brothers and sisters, we have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. The moment we go to the Father in the name of Christ and we ask for forgiveness in Christ alone, brothers and sisters, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. So we go back to the walking with Christ. It isn't like I got to wait till the next day. It isn't a diet plan. You know, you're always going to start the diet the next day. Or Monday. Well, That's the beauty about Christ. That very moment, if it's 2:00 in the day or 1:00 in the morning, I can repent by the grace of God and trust in Christ and continue on in the upper call. Continue on. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. We kind of go along with this. He says, talking about the upper call and receiving Christ in his glory. He says, not that I've already attained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ has made me his own. Brother, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So not only did Paul forget what lied behind him as far as sin, but Paul even forgot his goodness that he did for Christ. He left that behind too. So so many people in our day are dwelling on what they did last week for Christ, or how they walked with Christ last week. Or how many people are dwelling on the fact that 30 years ago they went down to an altar and professed Christ? That Paul, you figure Paul would be like, well, you know, I'm good to go now. I mean, I walked with Christ this far. I mean, it really doesn't matter how I coasted the rest of this life. I mean, I've done enough goodness. I believe long enough that I can just take the rest of this life off. I can just go over and sit on the sideline. But that ain't what Paul did. One part in Corinthians, what does he say? That was what beat my own self in submission. Through after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. This is Paul saying this, y'all. Paul's saying, look, if I don't keep a close watch on myself, as he tells Timothy later on in chapter 4, if I don't keep a close watch on myself, I will fall away. That's Paul saying. And Paul writes, tells Timothy to keep a close watch on himself so he don't follow him. Timothy. And we read Timothy and we go, wow. And we go read about Paul and we go, wow, man, them were some mighty men of God. I mean, I could imagine being on that letter and Timothy reading that letter to your church and thought, Timothy, we ain't worried about you. We ain't worried about Timothy. Timothy's good to go. But Paul tells Timothy, keep close watch on yourself, Timothy. Stay focused, Timothy, on the upper call each and every day. Because everything you've done in the past means nothing, Timothy, if you do not believe today. Your faith means nothing yesterday if you don't have faith today. Because so many, beloved, We know the parable of the seasoned sower. So many rejoice at hearing the good word. And what trials and persecutions, love of the world, what sucked the life out of them, showing they never had the gospel to begin with. That the rejoicing they did was within themselves. It wasn't because they were full of the Holy Spirit that caused them to rejoice. And I imagine when you see, when they saw this people when Jesus gave that parable, so many in the early church, they go, wow, God just saved that man. And in a year, 2 years later, he falls away from the faith. Why? Because he didn't keep a close watch on himself. They were never of Christ. Why did David fall into sin? Because David quit keeping a close watch on himself. He just got used to being the man of God. He got used to being the king. And what did he do? He took his eyes off of God. And he fell away. Sometimes we get so comfortable in knowing who Christ is, beloved, that we really do not keep a close watch on ourselves. And then that sin comes in our life. And it's a big deal. And we repent of it. And then gradually it comes again. Well, it's still a big deal and we repent of it. But then it comes again, and next thing you know, we go to, what? It's not that big of a deal. And then we start repressing the truth of our own sin, and it creeps into our lives. And next thing you know, we're either so weak in the faith, or we're lost and don't have Christ at all. But if we ask, yeah, I got Christ. Look what all I've done. Look at my resume for Jesus. Look at all the times in the past I believed in Christ. Beloved, our hope cannot be in what we've done in the past. Our hope cannot be in the faith that we had in the past. Our hope has got to be in Christ. And if our hope is in Christ, then we will endure to the end. Why? Because he has promised in his word that he will finish the good work that he started. So if God began a good work in me, he will continue that work until I take my last breath. But I'm still always working my salvation out with fear and trembling to make sure he is working in me for his good pleasure and for his will. I'm not resting on the fact that I have a head knowledge of Christ. I'm resting on the fact that God is faithful. I'm resting on the fact that Christ has been crucified for my sins. As I love to tell people, because my preaching, beloved, I could preach every day. James could preach every day. And we can bust hell wide open. If we trust in our preaching. Why? Many are going to do it. Matthew 7. Lord, Lord. Did we not do this in your name, that in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. Because their hope was in what they did in the past when they stand before him. Rather than our hope being in him alone when they stand before him. For the sin we toil and strive because our hope is set on the living God. So we endure all things for the sake of Christ. Why? Because he's dead? No. Muslims endure everything for the sake of their dead God. But our God is not dead. Jesus has risen, beloved. Were we there when he was crucified? No, we were not there. Were we there when he was buried? No, we were not there. What about when he rose again? Were we there? No, we wasn't. Oh, but the Spirit of God that dwells in us testifies to God's word that Christ has risen. So it doesn't matter whether we were there or not. We believe that truth, so we give up our lives for this truth. Hear that. We risk everything. We give up all our possessions for this truth. Once we were all about our possessions, once we were all about seeking and chasing and loving and wallowing in the good things that we would call good in this world, and then we come to Christ, we see that he's fully has risen, that he's fully died on the cross for our sins, and what do? We forsake everything for him. Everything. Why? Because he is risen. I mean, because Christ ain't risen, we want to shut our Bibles and go home. That everything we've done this far has been in vain if Christ hasn't risen. But he has, beloved. He has risen, and the promise to us that if we hope and put our faith in him, what? That we one day will rise with him in glory. Beloved, keep your eyes on Christ. As he says in verse 6, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe? Now the universalists, they love this verse. He's going to save everybody. God's love. He's not going to throw anybody in hell. God's love. See, he's Savior of all people. Paul wasn't meaning universalism here. Paul could have been talking to all different types of people that God would save. Or he could be talking about the grace of God to all people. Because does God give grace to all people? Yes, he does. He lets what rain on the just and the unjust. It's like when the women who are unborn again walk in an abortion clinic, I ask them the question, have you ever went a week or days without being clothed or eating and putting a roof over your head? Have you ever went days without that, or weeks or months without that? And they always go, no. I say, well, who has given you them things? God has. God gives even the wicked good things. He raised everything that Pharaoh had. God gave it to him. Everything that Hitler had, God gave it to him. The very air that the wicked breathe and the righteous breathe by God's grace, God gives it to them. That is grace. Because if you really think about it, when I just think about my life, not anybody else's life, God should have slayed me the moment I come out of my mother's womb. It was just mere grace that he would let a wretch like me be born. Knowing all the things that I would do against him, he should have just threw me in the lake of fire right then. But even God is patient and long-suffering with the wicked. Who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So we know God isn't going to save everybody. God's only going to save those who have put their faith in Christ. Not those who put their faith in Christ and their faith in their religion or their good works. Not those who put their faith in Christ and their faith in being a Southern Baptist. No, there's faith in Christ. Isn't that what you love when you go to tell somebody about Jesus? What church you go to? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Church of God. It's like they got it written across their forehead with a Sharpie. They love to declare that. And that's where all their hope is in. And what part of church they're with. Rather than Christ. Beloved, only those who believe, hear that, believe, will be saved. Only those who believe will Christ be their Savior. What is he saving us from? Judgment. What is he saving us from? The full cup of the wrath of God. He has saved us from the lake of fire. Not that he had to. I think about that and I go, wow, God, why? It blows my mind that God can love that much. I mean, I got a beautiful little boy and I just couldn't imagine crucifying him for a bunch of wicked people. I mean, could you imagine taking your only child and let a murderer go free, and your only child take the penalty? Who would do that? I wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
You know what Scripture says? That the one, Romans 5, the one was scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one wouldn't even dare to die. But while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. While yet we were enemies to God, Christ reconciled us back to the Father. Through his death, beloved. And isn't that he forgot about our sin? No, Christ fully took on every sin that we've ever committed. And took what we deserve. Drunk the full cup of the wrath of God that should have been poured on us for all of eternity. No one will ever suffer the way that Christ suffered on the cross. Not one sinner in hell will ever suffer the way that Christ suffered on the cross. What do you mean? Well, the sinner in hell takes his own punishment. Jesus took many people's punishment. We've learned to say that Christ, our Savior, pretty much took hell on the cross for us. Oh, what love. Oh, what love has been granted to us. And then we want to question. When we think about him being mocked, when we think about him being nailed, when we think about the Father turning his back on him so that he can look at us, we want to question whether we're going to lay down our possessions and follow him. We want to question whether we're going to turn away from the things of the world and follow him. What is there to question? Christ has been crucified. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. And that, what, it is finished. That the wrath of Almighty God has been satisfied for the wicked, vile people of the world who believe upon Christ. Like me. Beloved, have you trusted, fully trusted in Christ? I don't care if you just trusted him last week. I don't care if you trusted him a year ago. Are you trusting in Christ today? Are you trusting in him today? Are you believing in him today? Are you satisfied with him this very moment? That's what belief is. It's being satisfied in him alone. Nothing else I want but Christ. And how do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts causes us to profess that, causes us to think that. Of course, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in me, I will never think such craziness as that. Isn't it crazy to follow Jesus Christ? It's foolishness to the world. What do you mean that Christ is risen? What do you mean that you're going to turn away from all the things you used to do with me and follow Christ? I am. Because he has risen. And not only has he risen, but he is alive. And he has saved me for his glory. He has made me a Gentile dog, his people. Made me his people. He has grafted me in. Not anything done by me. It isn't like he looked down from heaven and said, oh, I could use Jesse. No, God looks down from heaven and sees there ain't nobody he can use. It isn't like he looked down and said, oh, Moses would be great. He looked, oh, Paul's got good potential for my kingdom. No, God looks down and he sees the foolishness, the wicked, and the vile. And he says, I will save this person despite who you are. And I will use them for my glory. You know all these lost people that we pass by every day? It's only by God's grace, it's not us. It's only God's grace. You know, I talked about false preachers today. It's only by God's grace that I'm not one. It's only by God's saving grace. So sometimes what we do, we become boastful in our belief as though it was us who did it. We look at the wicked and we just can't believe they do stuff like that.
Won't they follow Jesus? Why don't we follow Jesus? Grace of God. What causes us in the midst of sin to come out of it by the grace of God and believe and continue believing upon Christ? The grace of God. What causes, when the scripture says that many will fall away, why am I not one of them yet? Because my flesh is always prone to wonder. Why haven't I just dropped everything and went back to living in Christ? Oh, is it because I'm something? No, it's because Christ has saved us. Why do I continue to fight to make Jesus center of my marriage? By the grace of God, because He has saved me. Why do we fight to make Christ the center of the people we come in contact with? Because He has saved us. You're not. Sometimes we forget that. We forget the only difference between me and those who are dwelling in our sin is the grace of Christ. See? Well, beloved, Christ has risen. And I would encourage you, out of love, to stay in God's Word and stay in prayer and to stay in fellowship that you might continue growing in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that Your Word was read. If nothing else was said that would encourage, Lord, we know Your Word is enough, Father. It would have been just enough to stand up here and read it and leave, Father. And it would have been the same purpose that You intended it to be, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would take Your Word and stir up Your saints to press on with You. Cause them to always be hoping in You. Cause them to always be forsaking this life that he might grab hold of the next. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for the children in here. I pray, Lord, they don't rest in the fact that their parents are of Christ. They don't rest on the fact that their parents are preachers, the teachers of the Word. But they themselves, even as babies, Lord, as young as one, Father, that they would be born again at this moment through trusting in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.